sympathy cards and all that went along with that. And then we had many people offer to make us meals and go to the store for us. Christian went to the store for us, I think, a couple of times, and just to retrieve some essentials like ice cream. And I just wanted to say thank you. You guys have been very kind, very sweet, and again, continually humbled by your graciousness and your kindness and the love that you show to our family over and over again. So just wanted to say thank you. Matthew chapter 27. My kids are doing the VBA with the basketball, and it's always exciting, sometimes a little nerve-wracking when you hear tryouts, and you know your kids have never really played basketball a whole lot. And one of the fear is, if you've ever been on the court in school, in PE, around other people, and you're up against the wall, and they're picking the people. You, I want you on my team. Well, I want so-and-so, and I want so-and-so. And what does everybody fear, right? Nobody wants to be what? Picked last. And you can really gauge how people judge your abilities by who's picked before you, right? Have you ever been standing there and you're like, what did you pick that guy for? He's picking his nose. He doesn't even know how to play the game. And you picked him before me? Come on, people. Maybe that's never happened to you, but I used to be a short, fatter, you know, butterball. And so, yeah, I was picked last for a lot of, well, not last maybe, but towards the last, right? Nobody likes that feeling. Today we're going to look at somebody. We're going to look at a choice that's made really not between a lot of people, but between two. Between two people. And really, when we look at this passage, it seems like a super easy, obvious choice. But it doesn't go that way. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 15. We'll just read down a couple of verses, and we'll pray and then get into it tonight. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, the Bible says, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And it goes on. We'll look at it a little bit tonight. But I want to ask, really, the title of the message is this, we choose Barabbas. It's a sad, sad thing to think about who the choices were. We're going to look at that in just a second. But they decided to kill the Prince of Peace and choose a criminal. We choose Barabbas. Father, thank you for our time today. God, we live in a crazy world, crazy times. But one thing is sure, Lord. You never change. You're immutable. God, we have your word. It's sure. God, we have your promise that one day you're going to return. And we know 100%, God, that no matter what happens in the affairs of men, God, it's you who's on the throne. Lord, help us today to understand that you alone are God, and you're going to do what you want to do. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, there's a choice being made, and that's really the first point that I want to look at, is number one, their choice. One person's going to be released, and one person is going to be condemned to die, to be crucified. And when we look at these two people, they could not be more diametrically opposed to one another. On the one hand, you have Barabbas. And Barabbas here is called a notable, verse 16, a notable prisoner. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 19, you don't have to turn there. He was thrown in prison for sedition. Maybe he scaled the Capitol wall. I don't know what he did. But he was thrown into prison for sedition and also murder. So here you have this man who's not just a notable prisoner, but Luke says that he's a murderer and he's there causing riots and whatnot. And then in John chapter 18 and verse 40, we learn that he's a robber. So Barabbas, not a good guy by any stretch of the imagination. He's a criminal. He's a bad dude. He was in prison for a good reason. And so Pilate takes this guy, Barabbas, and says, okay, who do you want? Do you want him to be released to you? Or do you want the one who went about, and we don't even have time to look at all the things that our Lord did here on earth. But he healed the sick. He made the lame to walk again. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He cast out demons out of people. He restored families. He raised the dead to life again. And on and on and on the miracles go. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He taught people truth. And so here you have these two individuals being set before the people, and it seems like such an obvious choice, at least it does to me, who they would choose. But of course, they don't choose the Lord, they choose Barabbas. I want to look next at the condemnation that we can see here. Because there's something very strange happening in this passage. And I've said this here recently about the events unfolding. It's like we're trying as Christians, as believers, to just hold on to whatever. And it's just being ripped right out of our hands. And like there's nothing that we can do about it. Like every effort that we make as Christians and as conservatives, things are just being ripped out of our hands. And you would think that these people, they would know the Lord, and they would stand up for the Lord, and they would be in his corner and on his side, but it's the opposite. Look at verse 20 with me again. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The condemnation. They condemned Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the giver of life, right? The creator and the sustainer, the very word of God, they condemned him to die. And it's interesting to note, it was the vocal minority that convinced the people. It was the chief priests and the elders who stirred up the common people to accomplish their desire. Now, I am going somewhere with this. This isn't meant to be political, but it kind of can't help it. Because it was political here. When questioned, look at verse 23. Well, let's look at verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? Why would you want to crucify him? And here's their answer. Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. They didn't have an answer. They couldn't propose one good reason why Jesus Christ should be sent to the cross and crucified, put to death, especially over Barabbas. They just knew they were angry. They just knew that's what they were supposed to do and say. And so they just cried out the more, let him be crucified. Logic, reason, justice, all of that was tossed out. And we could go on and on and on about the religious leaders and the mock trial and all the things that they did that were illegal in their day and time. Suffice to say, logic, reason, and justice were just tossed out. And the innocent Prince of Peace was sentenced to die. Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. We want him to die? Put it on our account. We're so sure that this person ought to die, you put that on our account. Now, this is interesting. Take your Bible and turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Because these people were bold. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. If you're not there, that's fine. Verse 28 says this, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Of course, Peter and them preaching the gospel. You're going to bring this man's blood upon us. Turn over, go to the book of Acts. And, well, you're in Acts chapter 7. And now Stephen's preaching, and he lays it on them square. In verse 52, Stephen says this. Well, let's verse 51, because this is good. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Put his blood on our account. Put his blood on our hands. And so Stephen says, yep, that's where it is. You killed him. You murdered the Just One. Right? And so they condemned the Lord. And they said, hey, put that on us. John chapter 19, in verse 7, if you want to turn over there. John chapter 19, verse 7. It's a parallel passage gives a few more details. Some really fun, interesting things happen in this passage. But what offense had Christ committed? Absolutely nothing. And even the false witnesses, and we're not taking time to necessarily go through all of this today, but even the false witnesses couldn't get their story straight. Right? John chapter 19, verse 7. Here's what they ended up condemning him for. John chapter 19 and verse 7, the Jews answer him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. So because Jesus Christ said, yeah, I'm God. I am the Son of God. Some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. That is so not true, because that's the reason why they wanted to put him to death, because he made himself equal to God, being the Son of God, making him God. So he ought to die. And I love thinking about Pilate in this situation, because Pilate, as you read through these passages, he kind of has a smug attitude about it all. Because he knows he's in charge, and he has some things that he says to the Lord. It's interesting to read, but I can only imagine that when they said that to him, he was kind of just doing this number. What? He made himself the Son of God? Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? I can only imagine that it was like, what? Hey, who are you? I want you to tell me right now who you are. And Jesus doesn't say anything. And then he goes on, verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? You better tell me right now who you really are. Jesus has an answer for him. We're going to get to that in a minute. But what an interesting turn of events here. If Jesus did all of, and he did, I say if, but since Jesus did all of those miracles, proved that he was God, claimed to be God, you would have thought that the religious leaders' hearts would have been opened up, like, hey, maybe we're missing something here. But they didn't. They just became more hard in their hearts, more stiff-necked, more bent on destroying the Prince of Peace. At least Pilate had a little bit of a bing light bulb, like, hey, maybe there's something to this. Something's not right here. Pilate was more afraid. But where I really want to look at today is the cause of this tragedy. Right? The cause of this tragedy. It would be really easy to say, well, the religious leaders, they stirred up the people and they put Jesus to death. It would be really easy to do that. Right? They convinced the people. They had a mock trial. They condemned the innocent. They brought him out in the middle of the night. They did it under the cloak of darkness. They swindled everybody, if you will, in the middle of the night. And it would be very easy for us to look and say the culprit here is the religious leaders. And indeed, they did have a part, but they were not the main culprit. It'd be easy to look at Pilate and say, well, Pilate, he even claimed it. I can either crucify you or I can release you. So you better start answering me. But Pilate really wasn't the one in charge here either. In verse 10 of John 19, Pilate saith unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? But we understand that men are just men. The real power in this world is the prince of the power of the air, is the spiritual wickedness in high places. And you don't have to turn there. You're familiar with the verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The religious leaders, the chief priests, they were bad guys. They were jealous. They were envious. They were career politicians, whatever. But they're not the real enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our real enemy is not men, and it's not mankind, but it's demonic powers. It's Satan, and it's his minions that are fighting against God, trying to destroy everything that God loves and bring as many souls to hell with him as he can take. That's Satan. But even Satan and his minions are not the real reason for this tragedy. John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus' answer to Pilate. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You know what he's saying? Well, oh, Judas, he's suffering right now in his own place. But the mastermind of the whole thing was the Heavenly Father. The one who sent Jesus to the cross. No, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. And you think about Peter. Peter's there in the garden as Judas leads that band out there. And what's Judas? Judas, a red-blooded American, not really a Jew, right? He's Jew. He's not American. But he was one of those guys, you're not going to take my Lord. You're not going to do this to him. You're not going to have some mock trial. And what's he do? He takes out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. And I don't think he was aiming for his ear, right? I think Malchus just had a moment of clarity and said, duck, okay, and lost just his ear. Why? Peter wasn't about to just let this go down. Peter wasn't about to let this happen without a fight. He was going to defend his Lord. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus said, don't I have to drink the cup that my Father gave me? Don't I have to accept my God's will for my life? If this is what's going to happen to me, and it was from the very beginning the plan where Jesus Christ would be crucified on that cross, then I have to take it. Put your sword up, and then he picks up this guy's ear and puts it back on. Amen. Hey, that'll be a story to tell the grandkids for ages and ages and ages, right? I was in the garden, and we were taking Jesus, and my ear got cut off, and then he put it back on. Amen. So we crucified him anyways, right? Doesn't even make sense. but it's the divine plan of God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23 says this, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not going to die, Lord. You're not going to die. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And I look at this story, and not a single one of his disciples would have chose this path for their Lord. Not a single one of them, except for maybe Judas, right? Because he was a liar and a thief and a false disciple. Not a single one of his close friends would have said, "Yep, we're going to let you be crucified." But it's exactly what God wanted to happen. Because it was the only way that our sins could be paid for. And who did he use? He didn't use his own. Because not a single one of us would have pushed Jesus to that cross. We would have been like Peter. "Not on my watch, buddy. You're going to come through my dead body first." And Jesus had to say, "Put that thing away. Put that thing away. Because this isn't that fight. This has to happen." I look at today. And I say, "Why, Lord?" We're trying to hold on. We're trying to pray and we're trying to ask and beg and seek revival. And God, we want to see you do great and mighty things in America and use America as a missionary sender outer country. I don't know, whatever. Preachers can make up words. Isn't it great? And it's like, God, everything that we're doing is being stripped away from us, and this is not that fight. And could it be that God is just saying, "I have a better yes"? We teach that to the teenagers. Every time God tells us no, it's for a better yes. And not a single one of us would have chose the cross for Christ. In fact, they didn't. They rebuked him. But it's exactly what the Lord wanted to do. And the disciples were sad. And you think about on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples, they're just walking along and they're discouraged and they're sad. And then Jesus just shows up next to them. "Hey, what are you guys so sad about? Are you only a stranger here? Do you not know what's taking place? Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was going to set up the kingdom and do this and do that. And then they crucified him, and it's been the third day now. And even some people said he's risen from the dead." And Jesus does something absolutely marvelous. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds unto them the scriptures pertaining to himself. So let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you what the Bible says about Christ and what has to happen. And listen, I don't claim to have a new revelation from the Lord. Not at all. I'm just saying, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a falling away first. The Bible tells us that there's going to be some wickedness that starts to take place. And there's going to be some wickedness. We're going to have to get to a place where all that's here. And I know what we're saying. "Well, Lord, if you'll just rapture us out of here, then that would be the easiest way." Maybe it would. But I know at least two people that if the Lord came back right now, at least two people, I know more than that, way more than that, and so do you, but just that go to this church, and one of them is my little boy. I'm convinced Jeremiah knows the truth. Even though he's almost five, he's still pretty young. But if the Lord came back right now, Jeremiah would end up in hell forever. Because he knows right and wrong. I don't want that. I want just one more day to try to talk to him about the Lord. I want one more week to try to talk to him about the Lord. And there's probably at least one more person in this church that if the Lord came back today, would spend an eternity in hell. So I'm thankful that the Lord tarries. But I'm also aware that it could happen at any time. But all of this has to take place because there will be that great falling away first. There will be. And maybe the Lord is just saying, this is my plan. Trust me. In all that we just read, the Lord was in control. God had a plan. In their best interest, and they were pulling the strings, and they had this great idea, and they're going to kill Jesus. And God was way smarter than all of that. Because God knew Jesus Christ needed to die on the cross for our sins, so that our sin debt could be paid. And then I leave you with this. Who do you choose? Who would you choose? I know it's easy to look through this story and this passage and say, well, of course I would choose Jesus. Of course I wouldn't choose Barabbas. But who would you choose? When it comes to Jesus or financial security, who are we going to choose? When it comes to Jesus or safety, who are we going to choose? When it comes to Jesus or persecution, who are we going to choose? These people, the disciples, chose Jesus. Who are we going to choose? That's a fair and honest question that I ask myself. Because if I struggle to tell somebody about the Lord because I'm a little anxious that they're going to laugh at me, chances are, if real persecution ever came down, I wouldn't choose Jesus, right? Is that just being honest? Is that okay? Right? If we're too afraid to just witness to somebody, by the way, he's the only answer, and that doesn't change, but if we're too afraid to tell somebody about the Lord because of a look or a mocking or something like that, then when real persecution comes our way, we'll choose Barabbas because it's easy. But I know who I'm talking to. You guys are the faithful. You guys are amazing people. And I say together, let's choose Jesus. Let's keep doing. Nothing's changed. Nothing's ever changed. And the mission has not changed. Until the Lord comes back, until the Lord changes our marching orders, we just continue on. Just keep on going. Keep on telling. Keep on loving our enemies. I hate that passage of the Bible. That's for another day. We're not going to talk about that today. Still praying for our enemies, right? Loving on our enemies. Even if they disagree with us, even if they're persecuting us. Singing and praising the Lord. Nothing's changed. So let's choose Jesus, and let's keep going. Father, thank you. Throne, and Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful, steadfast, Lord. Nothing's changed, and we're not going to be moved. Lord, help us to just cling to you, cling to the cross, stick to the book, love souls. And just continue until you either call us home by trumpet or by death. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.